All right, let's go to back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 tonight. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, as we work our way through this passage of Paul, again, still discussing with the Corinthians the issues that they were having just right there in their local church, some conflict and some division that they were having over how really the church was to be built. He laid out several things in general, just if you think back through the entire passage that we've been doing. In the first chapter, he was, you know, people dividing over Apollos or Cephas, and he said, I didn't come to baptize anybody but to preach Christ. And he's trying to lay that foundation that if you're trying to do anything in the church apart from Christ, then it's really what Paul calls the foolishness of the world, or the wisdom of the world is what you're trying to use. If you're not using Christ, then you're using the wisdom of the world. And that might be yourself. That might be your own view and pride. That might be some worldly methodology or philosophy. But he spends a lot of time going through this and discussing the differences between them. And then when we get into chapter 3, he gets kind of into the more of the nitty-gritty as to why there is this division in the church. And in verse number 3, they're carnal because there's envying and strife and divisions and this person versus that person, and let's do it this way versus let's do it that way, and divisions about every little thing that they could think of. Verse 4, one said, I'm of Paul, another, I'm of Apollos. And then he goes into this context here, beginning of verse 5, of describing who is Paul, who is Apollos, who is Cephas, what are these different leaders of the church? He said, we're simply ministers by whom you believed, and Paul planted, Apollos watered, God gives the increase. And he starts bringing out the difference that he that planteth, he's not anything. He that watereth, he's not anything. You know, and that right there is just a convicting passage, I think, that all of us need to remember in our lives, especially as I've studied this. It's been very convicting to me as I serve the Lord in full-time ministry, and maybe some of us are, whatever it might be. I think we all have a full-time ministry one way or the other, but in the sense of the true word of a full-time ministry, whether it's a Christian school teacher, a missionary, a pastor, a youth pastor, whatever it might be, that it is God that gives the increase, and I'm not anything, and my fellow laborer that's also doing something, he's not anything. We're just, as Paul said in chapter 1, not many mighty, not many noble are called. We're really just serving the Lord. And we better be focusing on Christ, because God's going to give an increase, and he can do that increase through the power of his Holy Spirit when we focus on the Lord, when we're emphasizing him, when we're preaching him, when we're looking at the things of the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse number 8, he that planteth, he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. So think about the variety of ministries all over the world that are serving the Lord, the churches that are established, the body of Christ that is all over this world, different churches, different ministries. I've had the privilege of traveling to many different places, as I said last time, and I enjoy seeing other ministries and other churches and how things are done and how they're serving the Lord and how the Lord is using them. So I've been to small little tiny churches that you think, in Europe, just such a dead place for people just do not want anything to do with the Lord. But yet there's a lot of immigrants that are going to those churches, small little churches, 15, 20 people, 30 people, even less than that in some cases. And they're serving the Lord right where they are. And you say, well, you know, that they might not be doing it the way I would do it here in, the wonderful and mighty Milton, Florida, right? Or, wherever you're from. But we kind of tend to compare the planter and the waterer and all these kind of things. And Paul's just saying in verse 8, every man's going to receive his own reward according to his own labor. And in verse 9, all of us are laborers together with God. And Paul's almost saying, quit trying to argue with each other in the local church of Corinth about, which way is this going to be done and that's going to be done and this person wants to do it this way and we've got these different ways and we're going to judge somebody based on the way I do it and they shouldn't do it this way and all these conflicts that are coming simply because one thing was forgotten, the supremacy of Christ. He is to be the center of the church, as Paul's going to bring out. So in verses 7 and 8, remember in verse number 9, he's talking about the church as a field. The church as a field. How the Lord is building his church, and there's people that are planting, and there are people that come behind in water, and there's some that, there may be a pastor that the first time they ever hear the gospel was through a church planter. And then another missionary may come behind and speak to that and disciple that person and water that field. And that person begins to grow or that church in that area. And God is using a variety of people in his field. And the planters and the waterers, verse number 8, are one. And God is just giving the increase, giving the increase. Then we started last time in beginning at the end of verse number 9 and on into verse number 10. to talk about the church and the growth of the church, the building of the church. That metaphor as if we're building a literal building, the body of Christ, the church, not in a sense of this, but comparing the people, the souls, the people that are part of Christ's body are compared to a building. Verse number 10. Well, at the end of verse 9, he says, ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. It means you, the people, the church. Verse 10, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I've laid the foundation, another man buildeth thereon. And by the way, Paul wasn't upset about that. He wasn't upset about that. He says, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. If any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it. It shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. And as we emphasized last time, this just stood out to me as I have been reading these verses and studying them since I was a little boy in grade school. And I, for the first time in my life, looked at what the context was. Isn't that a novel idea? Look at the context and see, what is Paul talking about? I mean, I'm just going to be honest, for my entire life, and I see the validity there. I see it, but there's other passages that deal with the judgments of the believers. Paul talks in 2 Corinthians about the bema toss, and we're going to stand before the bema toss of Christ. But this particular context is talking about how a builder in God's work, how a minister is serving. How is a minister building? Are we, as the foundation's been laid, what are we doing? What are we building God's church with? Is it the wisdom of the world of that he's talked about in 1 Corinthians 1 and 2, or the ideas of ourself, or those type of things? That's not at all the context of this passage. The context of the passage is actually directed to those that are working in God's ministry. Again, there are other passages that talk about we're going to be judged and our motives are going to be revealed. That Paul deals with that in 2 Corinthians. But this particular context, Paul is saying, we've got all this division in the church about who's doing what and what this person is doing to build and what that person's doing. And we're getting all upset about it. And Paul says, the problem is, we're getting away from something so central and so crucial to the Christian faith, and that is Christ Himself. Well, we're moving away from that, and we think, well, we've got the foundation that Paul laid, you know, and that's good for the foundation, but, you know, we're pretty smart. And we've got all the Bible figured out, and we know way more than group so-and-so, and our way, by the way, is the right way. We're getting away from God's way. It's going to be what I think. That is building the wrong way and discipling people the wrong way. So the context is, keep this whole thing in the context. Again, people have used this for a variety of different. The Calvinists have used this verse. No, Catholics have used these verses to say that, you know, you're going to spend time in purgatory burning away all the dross and those type of things. So a lot of people have really just pulled these verses out and used them for whatever they've wanted to use. But really, it's in the context of what are we doing in the church as we build the church. The church is the building. God's the owner of the building. God is the one in charge. And Paul was the master builder, like we said last time, to the Gentiles especially, the one laying the foundation, the one that God called in a unique time of history. For Paul to say, you know, he went to the Jews and they all were like, yeah, this is ridiculous. Because remember we said last time, what did the Jews do? Let's actually hold your finger right there and go back to the book of Acts. I mean, this is right after, you know, we're talking about building and we're talking about the foundation. This is right after the ascension of Christ, basically. Go to the book of Acts, chapter 4. Because let's think about why in the world did the Jews not see it? Because they had this little thing called religion that they had clung on to for hundreds of years since the intertestament period. Then the Pharisees became prominent, where instead of focusing on the law and what God had given them in Scripture, they focused on the Talmud, all the interpretations, which were like book after book after book after book, of what the Jews said the law meant. And when we start getting away from the Scripture and into what we think it means, then we're getting into some serious trouble. And that's what the Pharisees did. They spent all their time promoting the Talmud. Religion had blinded them to the point that they did not even recognize the Christ, the Messiah that was sent to them. Then Peter just, I'd have loved to just be in the audience here and watch Peter just lay it out. I bet you could have heard a pin drop. Chapter 4, let's go to, he's full of the Holy Ghost in verse number 8. And he says, you rulers of the people, elders of Israel, verse number 10, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of here to Jesus Christ of Nazareth. That is the foundation of the church. That is the name that the religious Pharisees missed. This is why they did not want anything to do with Paul. They didn't like his gospel. When he went to the synagogues, they were like, we're done with you. And Paul went on to the Gentiles. But it says, whom ye crucified, God raised him from the dead. Even by him does this man stand here before you whole. Verse number 11, this is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other. There is none other name under heaven whereby among men whereby we must be saved. Peter mentions this again in his epistle, 1 Peter chapter 2, that they disallowed the stone. And I mentioned this last time. It means to literally pick this up and know that it is the perfect choice for the cornerstone. It's perfectly square. It's ready to make the straight foundation. And they knew it was the right choice, and they kicked it out anyway. And Peter, that's what it means. You builders have set it at naught. You deliberately rejected it. Why? Because their religion was more important to them than actually knowing the Messiah, the Savior, Jesus Christ. So when Paul was going to them, they had rejected this foundation. They didn't want anything to do with it. And so Paul said, well, I'm going to go to the Gentiles. And guess what? The Gentiles were hungry. And God's Spirit had prepared the way. And even at the church of Corinth here, we could go back and look at Acts chapter 18 when he went to Corinth and how the church was growing there. And Paul, by the way, stayed there some 18 months in Corinth. He was there for a long time, a year and a half, working with them, laying that foundation, which was the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the foundation, verse number 11. No other foundation can be laid than that which is laid. And Paul says, I've laid it. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. It's what Paul mentioned in the first chapter of 17 and 18, the preaching of the cross. That's the foundation of the church. Because the foundation of the church and the cross and Christ points out something that we can't build ourselves. And that's the concept of grace. That's the concept of, I have nothing to offer to the Lord. I have nothing. All the good that I think I do. I'm so wonderful, aren't I? You know, I just do so many good things and I've got it all lined out. I think about that Pharisee that, you know, Lord, I fast 5 times a week and all this stuff like that. He must have been real skinny, by the way. I think he was a liar, to be honest with you. But I do all this and I give my alms and, oh, look at me, Lord. I'm great. And he looked at the publican who was doing what? God be merciful to me, a sinner. And that is the foundation of the church, is when we as lost sinners have nothing to offer. And Christ says, I've got it. I'm here. I'm going to pour out my grace. I'm going to save a lost humanity. I'm going to offer this gift of salvation to those that will repent of their sins and accept and believe and by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know what happens after we do that? That's the foundation. It's grace. It's the belief in the Lord Jesus Christ and all that He's done. And then it's almost as if we say, thanks for the foundation, God. I got it from here. And we start trying to build things. And we use human thinking to do it. Well, that's the way, you know, that it ought to be done. That's what I was taught in college. It could be wrong. I'm telling you, we've got to make sure we're doing things Christocentrically. Where is Christ? That's the foundation. Why are we going to leave that foundation and try to build the church some other way? Why are we going to try to use, well, we can do this, that we can get everything, and sometimes it goes both ways. We sit back and say, yeah, people are trying to use the world to build the church. Yeah, they are, and it's wrong, and it won't last. But you know what? Why don't we look at the other side of that for a second? People are also trying to use religion to build the church. And that's just as dangerous. No other foundation can be laid except Jesus Christ. And just like the Galatians did, we're going to look at a passage in Galatians later. Just like the Galatians did, they had the foundation of Christ. Paul says, what are you doing? Here, go ahead and buckle me back down. It's all about do and don't do. You do this, all these things. And the Pharisees, work. Lord, I'm slaving away. We're gonna be spiritual one way or the other. It took me a long time to realize this. The harder I try, guess what? It doesn't work. I am nothing outside of my Savior, Jesus Christ. He's the one that has saved me. He's the one that's poured grace in my life. Am I weak and sinful and human? Yes. And He pours His grace in, and I say, Lord, I can't believe You would do this for me. And when I realize that, my heart of love for Him, for what He's done, I want to serve Him. I'm motivated by grace. I'm going to tell you, religion motivates you, but it motivates you out of fear. You better get down. We need to come to our Savior and realize His grace is sufficient. It's amazing. It's wonderful. It's been poured out in our lives. I don't want to serve Him because I'm forced to do it. What kind of love is that? I want to serve Him because I love Him for what He's done in my heart and in my life, and the grace I don't deserve. So why would I try to build the church and work in the ministry out of fear and bondage? I want to do it because I love Him. I want to see young people come to the Lord in Santa Rosa Christian School because I love my Savior. And I want them to know His love as well in their lives. We want to reach out to this community and witness to people and show them God's love as well. Why? Because we're scared? Oh, I got to work really hard. God's going to ask me how many people I led to the Lord. I don't know that He's going to. But where's our heart of love for those that are lost? And I want to see, it's not because of bondage and fear that I want to do this. It's because the love of Christ constrains me, Paul said. I want to see others come to know this Savior and to be in heaven with our Lord for eternity and restored to our Creator. So here Paul talks about how are we going, yes, the context, we discussed that. The construction in verse 11 and 12 is the foundation is already there. The foundation is there. And we must build on that. Christ and His salvation. The gospel is, you know, sometimes we think the gospel is just, you know, well, death, burial, resurrection. And that's what it is. It's true. But you know, the gospel continues to work in your heart. What is the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ? What has it done for you? And how shall we then live in the power of the gospel? Paul mentions this already in chapters 1 and 2. We won't go back to those verses, but now we want to continue to build on that in the grace and understanding daily that our religion, our work, the things that we do, because somehow in the back of our mind, even though we may never verbalize it, we may never admit it, but back in the mind, we do things out of fear or because, well, we want to impress, where we have this list of, Lord, what did I do and does it meet up? We make fun of, or we laugh at religions that do this, and yet we do it. Oh, them Catholics over there are trying to get those works. You ever done an inventory of what your real motives are lately? I've been doing one, and I'm scared. Lord, what am I doing? Out of fear, or I want people to see. No. Oh. Lord, I'm going to serve 40 years and 30, what? I'm going to serve forever. I'll be faithful. Boy, I tell you, and I've talked about the passage in Matthew chapter 7. Lord, we've done many wonderful works. We prophesied in Your name. We've done all this stuff. You know what they were doing? They were building with wood, hay, and stubble. They were doing the stuff for the church. And He says, depart from Me. I never knew you. That's scary. And I'm telling you, it drives me sometimes to my knees and say, Lord, why am I doing what I'm doing? Why am I coming to church? Why am I serving in the school? Why are we out there in Yak? Why are we riding the projector? What are we doing in the learning center? What are we doing? Why? It better be, we want to build on the foundation and we want to use Christ to get there. It's been prayed many times from behind this pulpit right here that if any part of our ministry deviates from the purpose of Christ, that God would cut it out. Boy, that's a scary prayer, isn't it? It's scary. That'll humble you. Lord, we want it to be you. Christ preeminent. It's a motto of our ministry. Not religion preeminent, not what I do preeminent, not let's do it my way versus the other person. Christ. Christ. Grace. The grace that does so many things that we talked about last time. The grace that leads us to salvation. The grace that changes our life. The grace that teaches us how to live as a Christian. And not follow ourselves and our worldly desires and all the things we want to do. That's what the grace of God does. Read Titus chapter 2 if you want to learn about the grace of God. It does so many wonderful things for us. And so we're building the gospel, growth, grace, understanding daily that our religion means nothing. We do this and we do that and we're so busy working and doing the religion and checking the boxes, and yet then we say, well, we're doing all this. This is what Corinth did. This is exactly what Corinth did. We're doing all this. Now let's look over here at brother so-and-so at ministry such-and-such. They're only doing this. We're doing this. And I'm doing it this way. They're doing it that way. Yep. We got it. That's not building on Christ. That's building what I think religion ought to be. What we think Christianity ought to be. That's the Pharisee looking at the publican. I'm 5 times a week, blah, blah, blah. God be merciful to me, a sinner. Go to Galatians chapter 4. Paul had to hit this hard with more than just Corinth. Galatians chapter 4. You know why he had to hit this in those churches that were in Asia Minor? Those churches in Asia Minor that were really Gentile, heathenistic areas. They weren't in Judaism. They weren't in Israel. What kind of religions did they have there? Well, it was the Roman Empire, number one, Caesar's God. Right? So we worship Caesar. We have these paganistic religions where we're always doing something, right? Sacrifice this, do this, call to the sun god, the Greeks with all their panoply of gods. And Paul had to really fight the Gentiles and say, it's not about doing. That's what you're used to. That's what you're used to. Pray to the sun god or you might not get sun, or pray to the cloud god so you can get rain for your crops and all those different things. They were used to this type of religion. And Paul's trying to show them that's bondage. Go to the book of Galatians, chapter 4, verse 8. Howbeit then, when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods. Before they became to Christ, what were they doing? Religion, 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 religion. Do, do, sacrifice, sacrifice, observe, follow this day, follow that ritual, do this tradition, do those things. That's what they were doing, verse 8. But verse 9. But now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto you desire again to be in bondage? Ye observe days and months and times and years. We're going to follow what the tradition of the religion says to do. Why? Because that's easy. We find security in that. Oh, God's pleased with me. I followed that observance. I did that day. I did that. God's pleased with me. Wrong way to look at it. Because guess what? Outside of Christ, is God ever pleased with us? No. No. God is only pleased with His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Period. That's what I've missed a lot growing up. I didn't understand it. I didn't understand. I thought it was God's going to be pleased with Christ. Yes, He's in me. I'm a believer. But now I got to do this and do this and do this and this because God's going to be pleased with me to do that. I'm not, again, we do want to please the Lord. I don't want you to misunderstand that. But how do we do that? How? Christ. Christ. And in a humble heart, not in a prideful heart. Lord, we know what we're doing. We've been doing it for 50 years. We got it. Not in a prideful heart. Lord, I just want to humbly, please help me today be crucified with Christ. I love that verse in Galatians chapter 2. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. How is that possible? Because it's not me that's living, but Christ liveth in me. And the life, chapter 2, right there, in the life that I now live, I live in the flesh. I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. If that doesn't radically change your life as a believer, I don't know what will. I'm crucified with him, and that's what I want, Lord. I want to be crucified with you every single day. I'm going to sin. I've got this fighting against this human. I want to die daily. Every day I want to be more conformed to Christ, and I want him to increase. But we're not going to do that if we're sitting there with the weak and beggarly elements like the Corinthians were doing. Verse number 11, Paul in chapter 4 of Galatians, Paul closes this by saying, I'm afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. Now that phrase right there goes back to what Paul was telling the Corinthians. Paul was serving in the church, ministering. He was there in Corinth for 18 months. He's serving. He's working. He's preaching. He's discipling. He's meeting with them in their houses. He's helping them grow in the Lord. And then people want to turn around and do something different. Paul says, well, why in the... It's going to be burned up. It's all going to be burned up. I labored, but I did it in vain, is what he's telling the Galatians. That is one example in the Scripture of building in vain. The foundation was built, but the Judaizers in Galatia and the division and the factions in 1 Corinthians, they wanted to do things a different way. We want to build our own way. How then should we, as ministers, as servants of the Lord, working in the church, whatever God's called us to do, our different locations, how do we build, verse number 12 of 1 Corinthians 3, how do we build this on this foundation with gold, silver, and precious stone? There's only one little phrase that's been impressed upon my heart that describes the whole thing. How is the church built? It's simply this. Preach Christ. Period. I told you a couple weeks ago, I'm so convicted after going through this passage and doing this study. God has this for me. I'm not preaching to you. I'm preaching to, this is me. Lord, how often have I failed to preach Christ? I can go back and think of the numerous times that I have. And it brings me to tears. The times I've had a chapel room full of young people and I didn't preach Christ. I'm going to get on some little hobby horse that I have about these young people. I'll show them. Guilty. We're going to rant and rave about this. I'm going to find a way to fit this into the passage. Guilty. That's not preaching Christ. Not preaching Christ. But I've been very convicted. God's church, the foundation is laid, will not grow if we stop preaching Christ. If it's about our ideas, if it's about everything else, and the focus turns to everything else except Christ. How can we feed the flock of God? 1 Peter chapter 5. How do we feed? We preach Christ. We go into the Scriptures and we pray for the Lord to give us wisdom. And we study the Scriptures. And the question that I've started to ask myself is, Lord, show me Christ in this passage. Do you know that He's everywhere? He's everywhere. Every context. You better find Christ. If you don't, it's wood, hay, and stubble. It's that simple. I have a book that has been a huge blessing to me. I used to teach a high school class from that textbook. It's a simple little survey of the Old Testament. But the theme of that textbook was, we're going to find Christ in every book of the Bible. A theme. I don't know if Ryan or some of you remember that back in high school. That was years ago. Ryan's probably like, oh, high school. I don't even think about that. But we had an Old Testament survey. I taught it two or three times. And every book of the Bible in the Old Testament? There's not Christ in the Old Testament. There was a theme of every book of the Old Testament of what Christ is. It was a tremendous study. It helped me. I'm about to go back and get it out. I haven't looked at it in about 5 or 6 years. We better find Christ everywhere. As Peter says, feed the flock of God. Not with, you know, with hardship or pressure, but taking the oversight willingly, not domineeringly, not with pride, but in humility. Simply preach the Scripture. And you know what will happen? Everything else will take care of itself. Every need that's represented in the church will be taken care of because Christ meets all the needs, all of it. Whether that need is you need reproof, whether that need is you need exhortation, whether that need is you need encouragement, whether that need is you need strengthening and growth, we're going to find all that in Christ, in Christ. So let us, as he says in verse number 11, let us take heed. It's a simple word in the Greek. It derives from the word blepo, which is one of the early words you learn in Greek 1 as a freshman in seminary, and it means to see. It's that simple. And in many of these contexts, it's to see and perceive something. So we better take heed. We better see, where's Christ? We better be carefully examining, where's Christ? And preach Christ. That's gold, silver, and precious stones. That's what's going to survive all the tests, all the fire. That's what's going to indicate someone has a heart. Are they truly saved? Is it gold, silver, precious stone? Were they saved through something that the world's philosophy and the builder, the laborer, the minister gave them some half gospel or some little fake truth? It's going to be burned up. Gold, silver, precious stones. Emphasize Christ. Preach Christ. Exposit the Word of God. Simply going through, understanding the context, understanding the surroundings, what the words mean, and then showing Christ. That's been my prayer for myself, my own ministry. As I deal with the young people on a daily basis, as whatever the Lord's called us to do, that we would do it to focus on Christ. And let's keep Him preeminent. Father, just thank You for Your Word. Father, I'm sorry for the way we as humans tend to get in here and mess things up. That's what I've done many times, Lord. When I forget the preeminence of our Almighty Savior. Lord, it's so foolish to think that the foundation's been laid in Christ. It's there. And yet we think we can do things our way. And somehow the church will just be all right. Lord, forgive us for the times that we focus on ourselves or rise up in pride or begin to do what the Corinthians do and compare and this and that and the other. And oh Lord, just focus on the Savior. And I pray we would preach Christ. We would preach Him in this church, in Santa Rosa Christian School, in the Learning Center, Youth Athletic Club, the churches here in the city of Milton, the ones throughout our country and throughout the world. We've got to preach Christ. It's our only hope. Father, convict us. Help us in our own personal lives. As our brother Lynn often prays, we'd see Christ in our lives. That's the hope for this world. Thank You, Father, and help us to serve You faithfully in Christ's name. Amen.